Thank you to Pastor Dustin and the team for leading us this morning in worship and song. And I just want to, as we get started, say how much I appreciate all who volunteer here in so many different ways. We've talked about the different ministries, worship ministry, they're here early. I want to say thank you to the people that were here at 7 o'clock this morning, 7:30 this morning, to make sure there's parking available for everybody, for those who are working back in the kitchen. We are blessed with an abundance of great volunteers here and just part of their community that makes community life great. If you were here last week, I believe you were told to be kind to me today because I have not preached in a while and that I might be a little rusty. So thank you, Pastor Dustin, for passing that on. So and now if you weren't here last week, you've still been warned, but I appreciate that. I just want to say thank you to Dustin and to Rudy who carried all of the preaching this summer. I've always thought about taking a summer off and just preparing for the fall and doing that, but it never worked out. And I looked at what we have in Rudy and Dustin, and I was just so thankful for the opportunity to be able to allow them to flourish within their giftedness and to use their gifts to bless you as a community and to bless all of us as community. So thank you guys for doing such a great job. The summer series, this idea of I've forgotten the title already, Yesterday and Today and Forever, the Stories of God, and looking at some of those stories we've heard as kids and seeing what they're really about. And there are some messed up stories in that. And as we will see today, even that every character in Scripture, every person that we look at that has some good, they still had some fault in them. And yet there's the reality of all that God does through those stories. Today, I get two privileges. One is to kick off our fall, to kick off our theme for the year. And then two is to kick off our new sermon series, and this is the title of the new sermon series, Be Assured, the Letter to the Hebrews. And we're going to spend between now and into Advent, or right up to Advent, going through the letter of Hebrews. And it's going to be great. We'll get there in a few moments. But before we do, I want to encourage you to think about our theme for the year, which is simply to build community. Now, I don't have a slide for that. I should have pulled the one we used in the spring out. But community is a little different than we normally would see it. It's community with the highlighted bold U-N-I-T-Y. Building unity as we build community. And understanding that as we continue to grow as a church and as we have new people joining us all the time, that we want to continue to be able to build community with each other, with God our Father, and with our greater community beyond the walls of this church that we exist for. And you've heard me say it before, that we exist as much for our non-members as we do for our members. We exist for as many people, more people out there than are in here. That we exist to bring the good news of Christ to every one of us that gathers here, to grow together in that, but also to take the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs to use it or have it and to have use of it. So our theme of build community is one that you'll hear us talking about ongoing, but it's just that kind of that thread that continues to work in who we are and what we do. It's that thread of truth about everything that we choose to do. Rachel and Rudy talked about the different ministries that they oversee, and they talked about relationships. And that's true of our women's ministry. It's true of our men's ministry. It's true of our children's ministry and our youth ministry. It's true of our seniors' ministry. I love our seniors' ministry. We just laid to rest on Friday Ed Hunker, who loved the seniors' luncheons and getting together with his peers and sharing life together, and that is amazing. So I want to challenge us that we need to continue to build community and we need to build unity, and I'm not sure which one comes first. Unity brings community, and community brings unity, and it's going to be that vicious cycle that we're going to work on. And I want us to dig deep into what it means to walk in biblical community. We've talked about it. We've talked about it for years, but we're going to continue just to drill into it. And as we come into this year, there are four pillars we're going to be looking at, four foundational principles of biblical community. And I just want to tell you what they are now. That if you got your newsletter this morning, hopefully you did. There's all the events that are happening for the month. And the article on the front tells a little bit about this. If you're at Covenant Christian School and you're in the junior high program, grade 7, 8, or 9, who is that? Anybody here? 7, 8, or 9? I get to come with you on your retreat on Wednesday and Thursday and speak to you about the same topic. And I'm excited by that. This idea of we're building community, they're community builders. You know. Who had it first, Donovan?
You did.
Thank you. So he asked permission. I said, we all are about the same thing. But I'm excited to go out with the junior hires and to build into that. But the four foundational principles that we're going to be working on are word, worship, fellowship, and prayer. There's a lot of other things we can focus on. There's a lot of other things we need to be doing and should be doing. But I have believed through my many years of ministry, and this was back to my first youth ministry that I ran, that the things that I brought back to allow us to grow in community is being in the Word, being people of the Word, not just hearers but doers of the Word, worshiping together. I'm thankful for the worship ministry we have here, but worship is not a 1 hour a week kind of thing. It's 168 hours a week. Fellowship, hanging out together, being together, serving together, loving each other, and bringing our friends into that community of fellowship is great. And then prayer, that we need to be people of prayer. And everybody has a different way of praying. Everybody has a different idea of what prayer is. But prayer is our constant communication between ourselves and God in a two-way conversation that is one-on-one, and it's also corporate on God. And this year, we have been reminded of the fact through so many of our community who have had special needs health-wise, emotionally, spiritually, that we need to be people of prayer. And it's been a joy even over the summer in many different corporate experiences, but also a number of one-on-ones and small groups, just to see ourselves as a people of prayer and to come alongside and lift those up who are hurting. So we want to be people of the Word. We want to be people of worship. We want to be people of fellowship, and we want to be people of prayer. And you're going to hear a lot about those things just to encourage you to do that. I want to start with the idea of word and prayer today. I want to challenge us to be not just people that say we believe in God's word, but dive into it deeply, that we love it, that we embrace it, that we spend time in it regularly, and that we spend time in prayer along with that as well, corporately and individually. And I want to encourage us all to do what many of us were raised to do, and yet maybe sometimes we forget, maybe sometimes we just don't find the time. Maybe some of you are doing it wonderfully and great on you, and some of you are new to the faith and you've never been instructed on how to have just a simple thing we call a quiet time. To find a half hour, 45 minutes a day that you can spend with God in His Word and in prayer. And I want to just draw us back to that we need to be in those things. Not all, some of you probably never missed a day in your life. Wonderful, good for you. The rest of us struggle and we fall off the pattern and then we get back on it and we fall away from the pattern. But I want to encourage us to find time daily with God. Because if we're going to grow as a community, we need to spend time in God's Word. And we need to be continuously in prayer with Him. So I want to encourage you to dust off your Bible if you haven't seen it in a while. Find it in the house somewhere. Now, I know you all have it on your phones. I'm not going to argue with you about the phone, electronic Bible. But I'm going to ask you to try to find a paper copy. There's something about holding it. There's something about underlining it, not just tapping and holding till it underlines. We're very visual people. We know where it is on the page. We underline it. We highlight it. We know it. I want to ask you to find one. If you don't have one, come to me. I've got plenty. I'll give you one. It may have a few underlines in it. It's just kind of pre-thought Bible is what it is. But I'll give you one of mine. I buy way too many and use them way too little. If you need a Bible that's in print, I will give you one. You come to me today, I'll find you one. But dust it off and then daily come to it. And daily spend time in it. Now, to help us with that, I've done something. I'm not sure many of you will take me up on it, but I'm going to offer it. I am going to be sending out a daily prayer and Bible reading email. And at 4 o'clock today, if you are receiving our emails through our email newsletter thing, at 4 o'clock today, you will get an email showing you how to sign up for that. It's an opt-in. I'm not going to assume you want it, but all you have to do is type your name and your email address, and I think actually just your email address. Starting tomorrow morning early, you'll be getting a daily reading that we together as a community will be reading. I've got the first week done. proved myself I could do it in an hour, so it won't take a lot of my time. But we're going to be doing two things or three things in that. One is we're going to be looking at Hebrews in depth, little bit by little bit. We're going to go over it and over it and over it and over it until Advent. And then we're going to spend time in the Gospels, starting in Mark chapter 1, one chapter a day. Then in a little sidebar, there's some prayer. Pray for our children's ministry and our children and our children's volunteers. Pray for our youth ministry. Pray for our elders. Pray for our city council and our mayor. Pray for your neighbors. Next Sunday, let's pray for rest. Pray for a Sabbath. Take time. But I would love to see a lot of you joining me in that. I would love for you to click on that thing, sign up. If you don't get our emails, you can go to our webpage. And there's a new little tab there on the bar that says grow. Go to grow. And in that is a little click. Subscribe to our daily email Bible reading and prayer plan. Grab it. I think it'd be awesome if we as a community daily are reading the same scripture together. That we're walking in community and unity as we read those things together. So sign up for it. We'll put it in the email newsletter this week in case you don't remember to do it. But you should get an email today at 4 if you're in our system. If you're not in our system, fill out a little card and we'll get you in the system. Or even better, go to our webpage and at the top it says subscribe. And all you have to do is put your email in there. You'll be joining our email newsletter that comes out once a week. And now you'll find out more information about other things that are happening. So I want us to be in the Word together. I want us to be reading it together and praying over the same things. As we pray together, as we read together, I believe God's going to call us into unity together. And we're just going to be saturating ourselves in Hebrews and in the Gospels. We're just going to flip the Gospels around constantly. We're starting with Mark, go to Matthew or Luke or John, and just keep going in that. So as we come to that, I want you to just consider those things. Find the joy of 30 to 45 minutes of just being with God each day. If you miss a day, it's not the end of the world. Just pick it up the next day. Don't start the next Monday, because then you miss a whole bunch of days. Just jump back into it. Don't come tell me you don't have time. I'm going to ask to see your browser. I'm going to ask to see how many things you put on Facebook. I'm going to ask to see how much time you log into your TV. Don't tell me you don't have time to spend time with God, because you can find it. Start with something and build it. Okay? That's our theme. Build community, walk together in God's word and in prayer, in fellowship, in worship together. We're going to work towards those things. Now we're going to kind of move into our new theme, our new study for the year, the study of Hebrews, this idea of being assured. I really wrestled with the title of this. But as I read through Hebrews over and over and over again, and as it talked about faith and it told us the supremacy of Christ, the one thing that just kept coming back to me is that our faith in Christ, if you have faith in Christ, is something that we can take to the bank. It's something we can be assured of. It's something that we can rest our life on, something that we can trust in. As we come into the study, it's going to be an amazing study. And I hope you'll just really learn to love Hebrews. I know many of you already do. You've told me that. You said you're excited about it. But this book, we're not quite sure of who wrote it. We're not quite sure of exactly who this letter was sent to. But we know a few things for sure. Is that the writer of the book is trying to convince somebody that they can be assured of their faith in Christ. These were early followers of Christ after his resurrection and ascension into heaven. These were most likely Hebrew Jewish followers of Christ who saw the way and started to follow him. And now they've started to slip away a little bit. They've started to fall a little bit in their faith. They're lagging behind in this faith that they so profoundly professed earlier. And the writer is telling them to go all the way with Jesus. Stay the course and go all the way with Christ, because he's superior to everything. These first number of chapters and throughout the whole book, you're going to see the idea that Christ is the answer. He is superior to all other things. And the writer wants to encourage these people to do so. To keep on with it. To keep going. To keep pressing into Christ. To not leave the faith. To understand that sometimes it's hard. But to hang tight. These early followers were facing persecution. They were being persecuted for their faith. And I don't mean just somebody going on Facebook and saying, I don't agree with you. They were physically being persecuted for their faith. Their loved ones were suffering and they were suffering. Their friends were departing the faith quickly, and they saw their friendship through their people that they were worshiping Christ with kind of dwindling as people just kind of took off on these little side trails to kind of go back to the old way of doing things, thinking maybe that going to the temple wasn't so bad and maybe the old sacrificial system wasn't so bad, and they were going back to those things. And among all those things, they faced their normal temptations of life that we all face. And many of them thought that, you know, I'm a follower of Christ. Now this should get easier. And it's actually getting harder, not easier. So they faced that. They were kind of wondering what this whole faith thing was about, what this Jesus stuff was. And they really started to struggle. And I know many of you in this room face some of those same struggles. You thought following Christ would be easy and make everything perfect in your life. And it's not necessarily so. Some of you feel that you're being persecuted, maybe by your family or your friends. You feel like you're just not being appreciated for this new faith that you have or this faith that you've been walking with for a long time. You're watching yourself and your family struggle and suffer. You're watching those you love get sick and hurt. You're watching them struggle emotionally and mentally, spiritually. Your temptations don't always go away when you follow Christ. Sometimes they just ramp up, and sometimes the enemy attacks us through those common sins in our life. Some of you in this room have given your life to Christ, and guess what? Your spouse is no better than they were before. You thought maybe God would straighten them out and bring them along and help them out and get them to follow Him and grow, and your marriage is just as much a struggle today as it was back then. Some of you are thinking, the more I should follow Christ, the better I should understand Him, and you don't understand Him any better, or maybe you understand Him even less than you did when you started. You're finding it harder day by day to walk with Christ, and to trust in Him and to give your faith in Him. And yet the whole idea of faith is that we put our faith in something that we know that if we do down the line, we'll be glad that we did, but we don't see it right now. Chapter 11, my favorite chapter of Scripture, and that's not just a Dustin statement, that's a true statement. I love chapter 11 because it gives all these people a faith, and in the middle and at the end, the writer says, but none of these people at that time saw the fulfillment of their faith, but only with us for later would they see the fullness of their faith. So we need to learn to walk by faith even when we don't see the object of our faith. And the writer is saying, don't give up. Christ is better. Don't give up. Run hard. Keep going. Get rid of anything that will hold you up or hinder you or stumble you. Get rid of it and follow in faith even though you don't see the object of your faith right now. Keep going. Keep going. Be assured that it's worth it. Be assured that you can make it through. Keep pushing. And before we get started, this is a hard book. When I graduated from seminary, the first time I ever taught an adult Sunday school class, I went for Hebrews because I thought it was awesome and I thought I knew everything. After the first Sunday, I cried. I literally cried because I was so scared. Because I already realized that everybody in my class knew more about it than I did. And all my great thoughts after all my seminary classes were of naught. And I really didn't understand anything. I ticked the lady off who left our church because I told her that Oprah did more damage. No, it wasn't Oprah. It was, what was that angel movie, TV show? Touched by an Angel. Did more harm to Christianity than it did good. She got mad and left. She didn't believe that. So I don't approach this lightly. I look at this book and say, it scares me. Because there's some stuff in here I don't get. I don't understand it. We'll not understand it together. Now, luckily, as the time went on, I got a little more soft and I wasn't so harsh and didn't think I had all the answers. And I remember Bill Detman, a good friend of mine, and I think I've shared the story of Bill. He's one of volunteer with me in our youth ministry and second career guy, second phase of life, second marriage, second everything. Christ grabbed him, got a hold of him. And he walked out of class one day and he looked at me and he goes, "Pastor Dennis, I have to tell you, every Sunday of this Sunday school class, I walk out of here knowing less than when I walked in. But I think it's a pretty good thing." So I learned that I didn't have to answer all their questions. I just had to raise the questions. William Barclay, a famous scholar and a commentary writer, one that my dad used all the time, says that this is the most difficult book in the whole entire New Testament. William Lane, another commentator, says, "If you press into it, it is one of the most rewarding books in the whole Bible." So we're going to press into it and we're going to go for it. So I want to start by just reading chapter 1 to you today. So if you have your Bible, this kind or this kind, open it up to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read the first chapter and then we're going to just go back and look at the first five verses very quickly today to get an idea of why we can be assured of our faith in Christ. So Hebrews is about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament, almost towards the back, almost to Revelation, just after Timothy and Titus and Philemon. You'll hit it there. It's a pretty big book, so you'll find it. But Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, the Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same. And your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So the writer spends no time in this letter that he's writing getting right to the point that God is superior to all things. He speaks right off the bat, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways." If you think about the many different ways that God has spoken through the Old Testament, he revealed himself through visions and dreams. He delivered messages through angels. He spoke in audible voices or whispered out of the whirlwinds. He took his big old God finger and wrote on a wall. Spoke from a burning bush. Inspired worship songs. Spoke through donkeys. Heard a speaker recently said in the Old Testament when God spoke through a donkey, it was a big deal. Now it happens every Sunday. So God even wrote a book of erotic poetry. Some of you just perked up. So which one's that? I'll tell you later. If you don't know, we'll tell you later. You got to show me your age card before I'll tell you. But God spoke through the prophets in many different times, in many different ways, and spoke in lots of different ways in the Old Testament. But verse 2 says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And that actually means in Son. If you take the direct translation, it means in Son. He spoke in Son. What language does he speak? Son. You want to know about God? Look at the Son. Not the Son. His Son, Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, he spoke to our ancestors at many times and in various ways through the prophets. And in this new time, he speaks by his Son. Previous prophets gave the word of God. Jesus was the word of God. He was the perfect embodiment of all that God was and all that God's message was. And despite the fact that we never heard this term until recently, God had it figured out that the medium is the message. Jesus is the medium that was the message. God says, how are people going to see me and understand me? And he says, I'm going to go down to earth, take on a body like them, and become like them. So Jesus was the very message of God. Think about God speaking in different times in different ways. There was creation and fall that he spoke and all that, that all that he created spoke according to Romans chapter 1 of who he is. And then the fall happens, and then God comes up with another plan. It's called Israel through Abraham and his descendants. And that was an imperfect plan. It was God's plan, and it had a lot of good, and it had a lot of problems. But then God sends his Son Christ, himself incarnate in flesh on this earth, to walk for 33 short years to show us who God is and how we should live. Jesus was the last and final revelation of God. Some of you would say, well, the apostles wrote, we have all the stuff after Jesus left. Well, none of these would say that we were prophets, but they would say we are witnesses to what Jesus did. So after the Gospels, anything that is written is witnessing to who Christ was and what he accomplished. It's not giving us a new revelation. It's not telling us a new way. It's not telling us the new model. It's not telling us anything other than it's already been done and it's in him. God's voice in this idea of the redemptive plan of God has finally spoken, and it is in Son. And if you don't know the language of Son, then sign up for an email that'll start coming tomorrow and start reading in Mark chapter 1. And you'll learn to read and speak Son. Chapter 2, or verse 2 says, whom he appointed heir of all things. And we start to see how God allowed Christ to be superior to all things. This is his Son for whom he has prepared it all. Jesus was there at the creation, but the creation was for him. The plan of salvation was going to be in him. And all of this was being worked out so he could be the one. He's the heir of the Father. All things come to him. All the Father's planning, all of his making everything work out is so he could give it to the Son. It's a heck of an estate. It was all prepared for Jesus. And he walks on this earth to take it all up. The prophets were pointing to something, and Jesus is the point. The Old Testament all looks forward, but he was the one. It all looked towards him. Continuing on verse 2 and then a little bit of verse 3, it says, and through whom also he made the universe, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He was there in creation and he created it all. And now the inheritance of the Father is going to come back to him. Jesus created all things and upholds those things by his powerful word and holds them in his hands. I heard somebody speaking about this, and they said this. This is interesting. Some of you, Pastor Dustin's a nerd. He'll like this. You like solar system stuff, right? You like, yeah, so good, right? stars and everything. I don't know how, I don't know when these numbers were given. I'm sure they've changed since then. But this person that was speaking said, our solar system has a diameter of 7.5 billion miles. So our solar system, 7.5 billion miles. So you get in your car, you drive 65 miles per hour, which is about 110, 12 kilometers an hour. It'd take you 13,172 years to get across it. 13,000. It's a few lifetimes. Now, that's our solar system. There are believed to be over 100 billion solar systems in the Milky Way alone and 50 billion galaxies in the universe. And God created with Jesus, and Jesus holds that all in his hands. And you think your portfolio is good. You think your last craft is wonderful. Anybody hold all that in their hands recently? You know, we're doing a kitchen reno at home. I got one IKEA door to hold, hang straight, and I think I'm something. And here Jesus is holding everything in his hands. So he's superior. We can trust in him, and we be assured because of those things. Verse 3 goes on to say, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Everything that God is, Jesus is. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. As one person wrote, it's amazing that anybody could look at Christ because people who saw the face of God died. And yet for 33 years, God's face walked on this earth in human form. And we saw him. Those who walked with him saw him as human being, perfectly divine, but also perfectly human. They saw him, but they didn't die. But they were healed by him. He reached out and took care of them. So in Jesus, you see exactly what God is like. You see the nature and priorities of God the Father in Jesus the Son. Everything that God was, Jesus is. And we can rest in that. So what we have to understand is that Jesus was a fundamentally different nature than any other prophet. The prophets pointed to God. Jesus was God. They gave the word, he was the word. They pointed out what would come of salvation. Jesus was that salvation. So Jesus was a fundamentally different nature than any of the other prophets of the Old Testament. But it goes on in verse 4 and 5, it says, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son. Today you have become your I have become your father. Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. So Jesus is not only superior to the prophets, he's superior to the angels and any other created being in this life and world we have. Once again, they gave the word, they pointed to it, they pointed things out. Jesus was the very epitome of all those things. He was the creator himself. Many of you know Timothy Keller, who's a pastor and author out of Manhattan, New York, and many of you read some of his stuff. In a sermon, Tim Keller made it clear that the Bible is not about us. It's always been about him. And a lot of the things that Pastor Dustin and Pastor Rudy took us through this summer and this idea of these stories of the Old Testament were showing these imperfect people, but yet little pieces of God working in them. And the reality is that every one of those was imperfect and incomplete, and yet Jesus becomes the perfect version of each. Timothy Keller says, it's never been about you, it's always been about him. Listen to these words. He says, Jesus is the truer and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is now imputed to us. Jesus is the truer and better Isaac, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was actually sacrificed for us. Jesus was the truer and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserved, so that we, like Jacob, only received the wounds of grace to wake us up and discipline us. Jesus is the truer and better Joseph. I love this one. who sits at the right hand of the king and forgives those who betrayed him and uses his new power to save them. Jesus is the truer and better Moses, who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. Jesus is the truer and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer who intercedes for his stupid friends. Jesus is the truer and better David, whose victory became ours even though we never lifted a stone to help him. Jesus is the truer and better Samson, crushed under the weight of the wicked world to conquer our enemies and save us. Jesus was the truer and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. Jesus is the real Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain, so that the angel of death can pass over us. He is the true temple. He is the true prophet. He is the true priest. He is the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, and the true bread of life. In the end, the Bible's really not about you. It's all about and always been about him. Is Jesus superior? Yes, his nature says so. He is an heir of the Father. He is different than anyone else. He is better than the prophets because he is the object that the prophets pointed to. He's better than the angels because they ministered to him and to others. He's better than everything. And yet there's more. Going back to verse 3, we didn't read that all. It says, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So not only is he of a different nature, he has a different ministry. The prophet said, this is what you need to do to be right with God. Jesus did what it took for us to be right with him. They gave instructions. He died for sin once and for all. Then he sat down. Jewish sacrificial system was a great pointing forward of what Jesus would someday be, and that sacrificial lamb without blemish whose blood must be shed. And if you think about the temple, and you think about the altar of the temple, how many hundreds of thousands of sacrifices had been made. Try to wash the blood off of hundreds of thousands of sacrifices. Each family had to come at least once a year, and there were all the ceremonial sacrifices and all the festivals. It was just constantly happening. And the priests were ever on duty at the altar to be able to give a sacrifice when needed. They were never allowed to sit. They didn't have time to sit. Jesus offered himself once and for all as the perfect sacrifice on the altar. He took sin away for good. And he sat down because there was nothing else to do. The priest at the temple had to keep sacrificing. And Jesus said, I gave my life as the sacrifice. I now sit. And if God my Father ever wants to know why this person is okay, I can say once again, remember what I did for them. The prophet said, go and do this to find peace with God. Jesus says, it's been done. It's finished. You have peace with God. It's a pretty amazing opportunity that we have to see the fullness of this new salvation that we have in Christ. The writer says, don't give up. Because the one you have been following is the one who is superior to all. And the one to whom you need to keep following. So be assured that he is better than the prophets, better than the teachers of the Old Testament, that he is better than the angels, and his name is higher, and everything that all those point to and serve for are found in him alone. And if you're here today and you're not sure about that, I would love for you to just keep thinking about it. I've shared this before. You know what? If you're not sure about God, just pray. Pray that God would show himself to you. I have a friend in my life who wasn't sure about God. He thought God was the answer, but he wasn't sure. And I just said, don't do anything other than pray that God would make himself real. And he couldn't wait to call me up 5 days later and say, we got to get together. I got to tell you all the ways God made himself real to me. It's pretty amazing. So if you aren't aware of that, just cry out to God and say, God, show yourself. If you know God is there and yet you're still struggling, just continually be reminded of why you can have assurance in Christ. Be reminded of these things that we've talked about and the things that we will see in the ongoing 12 chapters of Hebrews. But rest assured that the one you have put your faith in, even though you may not see the joy of every aspect of that faith, now you will someday see it. You will someday stand in his presence and take it all in. So be assured that God has done it all. He is all that you need. And he will see you through it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing our last song, but just be assured of who Christ is in your life. Let's pray. Father, we come before you as one who is truly different than anything else we could put our energy behind, our hope in, our faith to. And Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the one who has done it all for us. He doesn't need to tell us what to do. He just needs to tell us it's done. It's finished. Thank you for that. Father, we trust in you, and we trust in you through your Son. We stand in faith and ask that you would give us strength and assurance of who you are. And Lord, we thank you for that. Father, for any in this room that do not know that assurance, I just simply pray that they would pray to you, ask somebody else, talk to somebody, find the hope that comes in you. We thank you for that, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.